So just so you know, early February, it's Heidi's birthday. So y'all can drag her up. People are like new here today and they're like, yeah, we're not coming back. We're not. They like harass us out of the audience and make us stand on stage, and it's all good stuff. It's all good stuff. So, you know, the reason we do that is because it's not just church, it's a family, right? That's how we view things. Plus, it also, with a smaller group, you know, he goes from nobody to all of a sudden, wham. But with a smaller group, you know, we get to know each other, and oh, that's Mark, that's Dave, oh, okay. You know, it helps us with names and recognitions and stuff like that. So that's kind of the heart behind it all, in case you were wondering. Now, you might be like, I'll tell everybody my name. That's good. I don't need to come up there. That's good. But it's the heart behind it. It's we're a family. We're not just a church that just gets together and does something every Sunday. But we are family. And it's kind of leading into our message today. We started the book of Colossians last week, and we started with what we call the foundation. Now, as we get into this book, and especially this introduction, it's really interesting as you peel things back, because a lot of times when we start a book, or you guys start in your personal reading, and you read that first section of that letter, that introduction, a lot of times we just kind of cruise through it. We just read through it pretty fast. But when you stop and pause and remember that the Word of God that we're reading is by inspiration, divine inspiration, penned by the hand of God. If you know John's Gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt with man. So the Word, as we view it here, it's the very being, the very essence of Jesus Christ. And so that means that every single word that is in this Bible, understanding that there's different translations, Greg read from a different translation that we normally read from in the communion, but that's the heart of God, right? And when we read this stuff, everything is there on purpose. And so we want to peel those things back. And if God went out of his way to pen these words, then we should really understand why they are there. And then we can apply them into our lives, right? Remember, this was a letter written to the church of Colossae. It was a church that Paul did not visit. They assumed that he never went there. It was started by Epaphras, right? The one of the disciples from Paul that went out there, about 100 miles outside of Ephesus, this church was. And he gets this report about how the church is doing. And there's also a report of some of the issues they're having. And so that's the response of the letter. But just like any of the New Testament letters, we can personally apply as if the letter was written to us, because it is. It's a living document. The Word is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's meant to divide the thoughts and the feelings of the person. It's what we look at so that we know God. Okay, so when we tear apart this introduction, we saw last week that it's the foundation of the Christian. What is that? Number one, it was understanding what God's will is for your life. Remember that last week? How are you doing on that? Are you praying through that? We've seen a bump, just like you saw this morning with, you know, newer people on the worship team, and there's a rotation in there now because people are now discovering what their will is that God has called them to do. And when everybody plays their part, we have a fully functioning body. And it works well. It works well. And that's what God wants us to do. We want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done in what, God? In the will that I've put upon your life. In the calling that I've put upon your life. And you have to know what that is. And it doesn't matter what anybody else's calling is, because Paul tells us in Corinthians that we are to run our race. And running our race is fulfilling that one particular specialized call that God has put on your heart, no matter what it is, right? Not everybody is called to stand up here and speak. Not everybody's called to teach. Some people are called to do administrative things. Some people are called to do, you know, prayer things and outreach and stuff like that. Whatever it is for you, you're a vital part of the body, the family of Christ. So the first thing was, last week, the foundations of the Christian is discover what the will is. And by the way, I don't care how old you are. Someone might say, well, I'm 98. Okay, you're still here. There's still a purpose for you. Well, I'm retired. Did you know there's no retirement in the Bible? You change focuses, and you're not able to maybe do some of the laborious things you were able to do as a younger person, but you change focuses. And by the way, the will of God, the call upon your life, never, there's never a retirement from that. That's your whole life. That's your whole essence. And then he goes on, he says, the faithful, the saints and the faithful brethren, understanding there's the next foundation is that spiritual growth. There is a difference between someone who is just a saint, a believer in Jesus, and then there's a faithful believer, a disciple, right? Someone who has really sold themselves out for God. And we want to build up to being that faithful person. And then understanding the foundations, because of Jesus, we have grace and peace with the Father. These are foundationals, right? So now, based on those three verses, and yes, we covered three, Heidi was like, you know, that's three verses, that's a little, I don't know, we need to pick up the pace. So today we're going to cover four. Picking up the pace. We're going to go from verses 4 through 8, and we're going to see, once the foundation has been laid, the pillars. The pillars of the believer. So let's pick it up in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you've heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As also have you learned from Epaphroditus, I messed up that name again. All right, we'll get it. Our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has also declared to us your love in the Spirit. All right, so he's building upon this foundation. And maybe you've seen those signs, or you've heard a lot of people say, hey, faith, hope, and love. Have you seen those things? Do you really know what those mean, right? Well, here in Colossians, these are going to be told to us, that these are the pillars that hold us up as a Christian. And you should be seeing these things, not only in your life, but also in others' lives as well. It's very, very, very important. He starts off kind of picking up off of verse 3, and he says, hey, we are thankful. We are thankful that we see these things in you. Understand that that's what he's saying. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. So I'm giving thanks. Now, verse 4 starts off with this word, since. So he's saying that the thankfulness is built upon what is following. Okay? So I'm thankful since you have faith, hope, and love. Okay? That's what Paul is saying. So, check it out. Remember what I said last week. My personal belief, and everybody has their own favorite verse, my personal belief that verse 10 within Colossians chapter 1 is kind of the key verse of this whole entire chapter. And it says this. It says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is such a key verse, and I hope that you underlined that last week, and I hope you spent some time thinking about that. When you read that verse, the first question that comes out is, well, like, well, how? Well, he's answering that verses 1 through 9, okay? So he's going to come to that kind of conclusion in verse 10, that because of verses 1 through 9, you have this information. Now it's your job to walk worthy of that information. And that's kind of the biggest thing. And that now that's answering that question of that spiritual maturity, okay? So how do you grow in spiritual maturity? You grow in the knowledge, and then you start to apply it. You start to apply it in your life. And then you'll start to see that change. Not only will you see it, but other people will start to see it too. Then they'll ask you about it. What's different about you? What are you doing that's different? And from there, you can now give a response of your hope, love. Okay? You can give a response. And obviously, that response we're going to talk about today is foundational because of the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, verse 4, let's pick it up here as we continue on with that kind of introduction, as he's speaking to the Colossians, but he's also speaking to us here this morning at the Church of Sun Country. So, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so one of the first things that we see is after thankfulness is that we have this word faith. Faith is foundational in what we do. Has anybody met Jesus? No. Nobody has personally seen Jesus since the disciples. And so how do we know he exists? Well, you can get into all kinds of different books and archaeology and all kinds of things like that, testimony of people, and the Bible even tells us. Outside of the Bible, there are so many resources, secular resources, that also, they also declare the life of Jesus. So it's not a fictitious character that we just kind of wrote about or read about in the Bible. There are a lot of people that opposed him that wrote about him. The Jewish historian Josephus being one of them. He documented everything in his life, but he didn't believe in him because he was a Jew. There's a lot. They say that you could take all the secular references of the Bible and the things of the Bible, and you could paste them together and recreate the Bible from all those secular resources. But we have the Bible. We have the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's a new Bible out there. That's not necessarily new, but it's called the NET Translation, N-E-T. And I don't know if it's actually come to paper yet, but I know you can get a digital copy. And this particular version of the Bible references the Dead Sea Scrolls as well as some of the earlier translations. Now, there is a difference. We're getting off on a tangent, and I hope you're ready for this ride, but we're getting a difference of translations. You have what's called the literal translation, and then the dynamic translation. Dynamic meaning that it's a thought translation. Okay, so they take the thought, the principle, and then they retranslate it based on the thought. And then you have the literal translation. Now, the hard thing about a literal translation is that there's no two languages that you can literally translate and it makes sense into the new language. Think of Spanish. Spanish is, in my opinion, because I'm English, backwards. Okay? So when we say, you know, red car, we put the adjective or the descriptor in front of it, and they'll put it after it, car red. So to me, it's backwards. So if you were to literally translate that, it would be difficult for us as English people to understand that in a good way. So you do have the literal translation, and there are more literal translations, which makes it harder to read. And there's some translations that they're still literal, but they change the wording around so that we can understand it in a different way. Literal translations would be like the King James, the New American Standard. There's Young's literal translation, the New King James, which we read out of here at our church. Those are literal translations. Things like, you know, the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version. That's a joke. It's a joke. Things like that, they are equivalent, dynamic, right? It's a thought-for-thought translation. So we tend to go to the more literal side because if Jesus says, hey, not one jot and not one tittle will not be accomplished, right, then we want to take that more serious. Now, can you still be saved through those other absolutely, right? Because it's not the Bible that saves you. It's not the denomination that saves you. It's not the particular religion that you believe in that saves you. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified that saves you, right? And that's what the faith is built upon. But understand that when we look at this word faith, it means pistis. That's the Greek word. And it means to be fully convinced, okay? So, I am fully convinced. Now, there's a little bit of a struggle with that. Because sometimes we get into lapses of our faith, right? You're sitting there and you're going through something and you're like, I don't know if God's going to save me. I don't know how it's going to work. And then that can lead you into, well, I don't even know if there is a God. If God doesn't save me the way that I think that God should save me, then there probably isn't one. And then we get the enemy that joins in and says, yeah, God doesn't love you. In fact, there is no God. right? And we start to have that battle. But I need to be fully convinced. So what's something in your life that you're fully convinced of, that no matter what somebody says to you, you're like, you're not going to change my mind, right? I like to use the example of every day we wake up, there's pretty good chance that the sun's going to come up, yeah? The sun's going to come, and I'm not talking about Annie here, but she had there's some faith right there. The sun will come up tomorrow, no doubt, right? Even though you can't see it because it's blocked by clouds, what do we see? We see the sun. Now, did you question yourself this morning if you got up before the rising of the sun going, wonder if it's going to make it up today? You're fully convinced, were you not? And that's what you need to do, right? When it comes to your salvation, you need to be fully convinced 100% of the way. Now, faith is a muscle that grows over time as it is exercised, okay? So we have this overlapping faith that if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? I mean, pretty much most everybody, I'm assuming most everybody here would be like, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. There's no doubt. And then we start to kind of pull that apart a little bit and go, well, why? Now, can you answer the why question? Well, because I'm a good person. Then the face on you, because what if you wake up tomorrow and decide to be a bad person? Or you're a good person according to whose definition of good? So you can see, you can start to unravel all that. This is all important, so just hear what I'm saying. So, okay, now I have faith. Okay, I passed that test. I have faith that I'm going to go to heaven no matter what. But do I have faith that God is going to take care of whatever situation I'm in right now? Oh, now it gets a little more difficult. But I want to tell you something. When you see that word faith, it's the same word. So the same faith that I have, that if I were to die today and go to heaven, is the same faith that I have that, yeah, God's going to take care of me. Now, here's where the problem lies. We start to define the way God should take care of us. So I say, God, I'm in a pickle. Right? I think everybody's old enough here to know what I'm saying. I said something a couple weeks ago, I got a hitch in my giddy-up. He's like, where'd that come from? I was like, I've always said that. She's like, I've never, 30 years we've been married. I don't know. It's, you know, we got the Charlie Brown syndrome at our house. You know, sometimes when the parents talk, wah, 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 you know, like, you just hear noise. Don't worry, I do it too. I was like, what'd you say? And I wouldn't pay attention. Oh, we're going to get back to that too. But you get yourself in a bind, or you're in a situation, and you start praying, God, I've got a problem. Whatever it is. And then you have an expectation of what God should do. Okay? Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a disease. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's a job or a financial issue. And you say, okay, I need money. So God, I need money. I'm in a bind. I can't pay my bills. And now we start to define what that would mean. So God may send us some money, and we aren't fulfilled with our expectation of what God should do. So therefore, we say, God didn't answer my prayers. And then from there, we go on to, well, maybe there is no God because he didn't answer my prayers. Yeah, you see, the problem is God did answer your prayers. He said, here's this amount. And the Bible says that God will give you what you need. Now, there may be an issue with your finances to where, you know, hey, do you really need all that stuff? Jesus says, hey, he takes care of the birds, right? He clothes them, he feeds them, and that's pretty much about it, right? And so we have this expectation of, hey, my old car is kind of old, kind of spits and sputters a little bit, and God doesn't love me because he didn't bless me with a new truck. Maybe there is no God. You guys get the point? Now, that may be an extreme, and you may be saying, oh, I'm good with that, but are you? What is something that you have recently gone through that has questioned your faith in God? What is it? A little difficulty at work, a little hiccup in your health, your finances, something. And are you going, Lord, here's my expectation. Maybe you don't express that, but in your heart you have it. And then God doesn't answer it. And then you start to become bitter towards God. See, that's not faith. You see, faith is knowing that He will answer, because He will answer it. It may be no. That is an answer, right? Think about your children. You didn't answer me. Yes, I did. I said no. Well, that's not the answer I wanted, so I'm going to keep going until I hear yes. Remember, we talked about that last week in church. Some people will do that when finding their will for God. They'll go shopping their will. And they'll go up and they'll, hey, I think God's called me this. And you're like, yeah, I don't think so. No, 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 no. Yes, there it is. There it is. That's what I'm supposed to do. You'll shop it. And so we do that with God as well. But you see, God will say no, or He'll say wait. Now, we have a problem in 2024 that we have become instantaneous. That we hit the button and it's not fast enough. Right? You know, think about your internet now, and you get the little circle. Go back like 30 years. You all remember that? Could you imagine living in that world today? You would be pulling all of your hair out. Are you kidding me? Right? This is taking so long. But God, in the Bible, right, kind of makes people wait things out. Because what does waiting do? It strengthens us, right? Does James tell us that? Patience does what? Yeah. Right? Patience. So He's kind of letting it cook. So God's either saying no, or He's saying wait, or He says, yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. So we have to have that same faith and understand that Jeremiah 29:11 says that I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, they're good. Now, when God says no to us, just like the kid, you won't love me anymore. You won't let me eat ice cream for breakfast. You don't let me play in the street. You don't let me do these things that are not good for me because you don't love me. And I'm saying, yeah, I do love you. That's why I'm not letting you do it. And God's saying the same thing. Did you know that God is the beginning and the end? He is the Alpha, the Omega. He lives outside of this time domain. So He can sit there and He knows in everything. And if He says yes to you at this particular junction in your life, He knows where that path is going to lead. And He may be saying no, because that's a dangerous road. And I know where that's going to lead. And we're down there with our eyes covered going, no, we got to go that way, not knowing what is at the end of the path. But I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. They're good. They're not evil. They're to give you hope. Right? And so we have to understand that if God says no, we have to say, okay, I have enough faith. I'm fully convinced that God is the beginning and the end. That He knows what's best for me. He knows. And so therefore, I'm going to accept the no. I'm going to accept the wait. And that's hard to do, church, isn't it, when you're in pain? When your life's crumbling? When people are lashing out at you? Or you're on your very last thread? And you're like, ah. I don't know if I can hold on any longer, but the key thing is you're still holding on. Everything that you've overcome in your past is in your past. And then maybe at that moment you were thinking, ah, there's no way I'm going to live till tomorrow, but here you are. You did. And if we have faith that if we were to take our last breath and enter into His presence, is that such a bad thing? right? Funerals are tough because we miss that person, but that person ain't missing us. Really? No. Not if they're believers. If they're believers, man, they're in the presence and the joy of the Lord. But to be fully convinced is one of the most important pillar. You see, with that, that's what we have thanksgiving from. I'm thankful for your faithfulness, Paul says. I am thankful that I'm hearing of this faith. Faith is a pillar that you should have in your life. Now, it's not in the energy, understand what I'm saying, in the energy of faith itself. Can you have faith in faith? People are like, what does that mean? That means we walk around going, like, what was his name? George Michaels? Gotta have faith. Right? I gotta have faith. Why do you have to have faith? Because there's an energy in having faith, is there not? There is. When you have faith in something, you get energized because there is a hope in that faith. It's not until that faith goes, or the result isn't what you expected, that all of a sudden you lose the energy. But there is energy. You can't have faith in the energy of faith itself. Nor can you have it for the quality of your life. You can't have it for that either because it's not determined upon that. Faith isn't needed to plow through life, right? Just like I said, you got to have faith. Not, I got to have faith to get through this. I got to have faith. A lot of self-help books and teachers talk about that. Just hold on to the faith. I'm holding on to the faith. I'm having the energy of faith. What is the problem with that, church? Are you hearing my words? My faith is in what? My faith. Oh, is that a thing? Very much so. Because ultimately, when the faith is in your faith, the faith is in you. Oh, man. Did you hear what I just said? See, there's strong-willed people out there. There's resilient people out there, right? There's people that can just keep trucking and trucking and trucking. And when you talk to those people, they're like, yeah, I just keep going. Their faith is in their ability to keep going. In their resilience. That's not the faith I'm talking about. So the great pillar of faith is not in faith itself. It's not in my ability to have faith. You see, that's where we fall short. Remember I asked you the question, well, what happens when I lose my faith? Do you remember that? I just asked you that question, it seemed like 5 minutes ago, but it's probably like 15 because I tend to just ramble. But that problem is that I have faith in me. Oh my goodness, I've lost faith in God's ability to fill in the blank. That says the faith was in me. You see, here's the secret. Here's the pillar. When I asked you the question, if you were to take your last breath, where would you go? You'd go to heaven. Why? Why? Remember I asked you why? If you answered, because I'm a good person, well, the faith's in you. If I answered, well, I believe that God's just a loving God. That's faith in an emotion. And we're trying to give God a human emotion. Wow, did you ever think of that one? You're trying to give God a human emotion? God created that emotion. So what's my faith in? My faith is in Jesus Christ. Oh, there it is. There it is. You see, that's the pillar of faith. You see, when I say that I'm going to take my last breath and enter in heaven, I'm going to say, why? That's because Jesus died for me. Jesus paid it all. You see, Jesus allowed the access for me to stand before the Father, clothed in His righteousness as He took on my sins. I had nothing to do with it. So therefore, when I say you live in faith, now you're facing that situation. Now you're facing that problem. The faith is not in your ability to have faith. The faith isn't in you as a person having faith. The faith is in Jesus and in what He wants to do in your life. And sometimes, church, if you read through the Bible, it's tough. It's ugly. It's messy. It doesn't work out the way we think it should. Paul is in prison. You think that was in Paul's plans? Hey, you're going to go reach the Gentiles. Cool. Let's go. Give me a crew, right? If it was today, he would be like, I need a big multimedia team so that I can send out signals to the outermost reaches of the earth. I need a jet. I need this. No. Paul's going, in fact, he didn't even have chariots. He had a prison cell and a piece of paper and a pen. Wow. And just to make sure he didn't get distracted, he was chained. So you see what I'm saying, church? We have to lose our sight of thinking that, well, if God loved me, because you're a stinking child. Yeah, sorry, if you're new here today, we get a little in your face. Truth doesn't always feel good. But if you're walking around, woe is me, if God loved me, if God, you know, God did love you. How do I know that? Because He sent His only Son to die in your place. Right? And when you take your last breath, you will enter into God's presence based on what He did for you. Remember when we were going through Romans and I said, just imagine God sitting in the throne room. You take your last breath and you're standing outside the throne room. Jesus opens up and announces, God the Father, here's my child in which I died for, in my righteousness. And you're welcomed in as if you're an heir of Christ. Wow. Remember when we were kids? Maybe not with you, but you know, especially with little girls, right? They're the princess, and their mom and dad's the king and the queen, right? All the Disney stuff, and now little boys are the prince who soon will be. Spiritually, that's what you are. Wow, you are a saint. You are a king. You are a priest. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's where the faith is, and that is a pillar that Jesus brought you forth and restored your relationship with the Father. And now you are a child of God. Outside of that, church, your creator and creation, that is your relationship. And because of Adam, we were born in this world with sin. And that relationship was broken. That's where that term born again is. You ever wonder what that term means? It means spiritually there was a death because of Adam. And because you believe in Jesus Christ, who has done what I just said He's done, you are reborn and reattached to the Father. That's salvation. That's the gospel message. That's the faith that you need to have. Jesus has the ability to bring any person into a spiritual fatherhood with God. Gotta have faith. Gotta have faith in Him. That's the foundational pillar that you must live your life. And if I believe in that, then it assures us that when we take our last breath, we will be in the presence of the Lord. But while we're here, it assures us that God will look after you as if He looks after His child. Key word, child. Remember the reference I used? But if you loved me, you would let me eat ice cream. No, I'm going to love you, so you're going to have to eat something good because it's good for your body. Well, if you loved me, God, you'd let me go play in the street. No. I love you, so I'm going to tell you no. I'm going to protect you from these things. How does that translate? Well, God, if you loved me, you would give me this job. And then I'd have all the money to do whatever I wanted with it. No, because if you had that, you would go spiritually astray. God knows that. Remember, He knows that. He knows it. And the very strength of God, because you're an heir of Christ, listen to me closely, is at your disposal. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When did Paul say that? When he was on the earth. But that's Paul. No, God is no respecter of persons. That means He doesn't have any favorites. Dennis asked me if it was going to be long or short today. Man, we've only gotten through one pillar. That's faith. Now, you have that faith in Him, but you can also retranslate this to say, as a believer, I'm going to live in this sphere or this globe or this bubble of faith. Okay? Because of that, I'm going to live in this influence, in this world of it. And it revolves everything around my life. All of my decisions, everything that I do is going to revolve around that statement. That is what Paul is thankful for in their thankfulness. So if he was writing a letter to you personally today, could he say the same thing? I am thankful for your faith. Because you see, this is critical for us. Remember, last week we built the foundation. Now we're building up the pillars. The foundation and the pillars do what? Hold the building up. See those two pillars right there? If they weren't there, there would be a big sag. Would hold up the building. Very, very, very important. So now let's move on. From there, he says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, right? Remember, that's a key word. Did you see the keys there? The faith is in what? Not the energy, not in my ability to have faith, but the faith is in the person. And interesting, did you notice? It's not Jesus Christ. It's Christ Jesus. Remember what I said? All these little subtleties in there are there for a reason. Messiah, right? That was His mission. And Paul is saying it's because of His mission. Because of the fulfillment of His mission. That is what I have faith in. Wow. I have faith in the mission of Jesus. Wow. And then he moves on to, for your love. That's the second pillar, church. The pillar of love. Now, it's another one that we really have to get a good understanding of. Just like with faith, if we have the incorrect understanding of what faith is, we'll struggle with it. If you have the incorrect understanding of what love is, you'll have you won't apply that correctly either, right? In the Greek, there's five different loves that's translated into English as one love. So we have to understand what it is. There's phileo love, which is Philadelphia, the brotherly love, okay? Where that comes from. So that means, hey, I have something in common with you, and I love you because we're like brothers. Then there's the family love. There's eros, which is the erotic love, the sensual love. Okay? And then there's this love called agape. Now, agape is a love that has nothing from response. Okay? James tells us that true religion is to serve the orphans and the widows. And now, why is that true religion? Because they have nothing to give you in return. Understand that when you do something, even you might have a little thought in the back of your mind, if I do something for that person, someday maybe they'll do something for me. Now, maybe it's not up there at the front, but when you do something for that person and then years later you ask them to help you, all of a sudden you remember what you did for them. And they're like, oh, I can't help you. Hey, do you remember when like 5 years ago I did this for you? Oh, that's not agape love. You see, that's out of a love of, hey, I'm going to do something for you, you do something for me. So you got to understand this pillar of love is the love, not a natural love, but it's the love of God. And You can only have that love if you have the pillar of faith standing next to it. How do you truly love somebody without faith? You can't. There's always something in return. Always something in return. And if you have something in, if you have love in your heart, true love, people will see it. It'll be a fruit that bears. When I love a fellow believer, I'm loving who? God. Christ says, "You'll know my disciples for their love for one another." So there is a difference, church, of a church love and a love for the world. Remember what I said about the birthdays? Why do we do that? Because you're family. You're family, right? The world's not family. The purpose of church, let me tell you, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's the purpose of church. See, a lot of people don't understand what church is. They think church is to go out and serve the world. No, that's your individual call as an evangelist. You're supposed to do that. That's on everybody. It's not the church's job. The church's job is to equip you for that role. The church is gathered together in anticipation, hope, which is the third pillar, in the Lord's return. And while we're waiting for His return, we are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And it's not just my job. It's the person sitting next to you, right? Because they have a what? Special call on their life that fulfills the body. The person to your left, same thing, a different call that fulfills the body. And we work together to build each other for the equipping of each other. That's church. That's what it's all about. So it's a family love. So therefore, listen, within the church, there should be no division. There should be no envy, no strife, no anger, no unforgiveness. There should be no judging, no cliques, no critical spirits. Why is it in the church that we have people that are going, "Oh, you know, I'm looking around this audience here, and there's, you know, there's three people here that I don't think are going to heaven." Is that shocking to you? You know, I've been told that many times. And you know what it says to me? The little gauge on your dashboard, which is right here, and right here. Your love is on E. It's on E. And a lot of times people start to do that because they want to self-justify the shortcomings in their own life. That's really what it is. When somebody lashes out at you and they blame you for something, they're just revealing what's going on in their own heart. So, most of you guys know, I got a string hanging here. Most of you guys know, you know, I've got my black belt, right? And there's a difference between obtaining it and being it. There's a big difference. You know, first degree black belt shows, hey, I have the skills necessary to demonstrate that I have mastered these skills. But then you get into second degree, which is, now I live as one. And I'll tell you, living as one is way different than learning to be one. Think about, now, we'll get a little weird on you here, but think about like the Karate Kid with Mr. Miyagi. You know, the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles with their master was this little rat. Right? Yoda, which was just another little rat. And all these masters were what? They're little tiny. They look feeble, they look weak. And what did they all do? When those attacks come, they just deferred them, right? They just deferred him. That's being it. That's being the black belt. So someone who is being love, showing love, when that attack comes, right? When you're not there, you get punched in the face. You're like, oh yeah? Well, let me. You know, one time we had somebody, many years ago, someone says, you know what, we're not going to come to church here no more because there's no love here in the church. And I'm like, well, that's a very loving statement. They were being critical of the very thing they were. You see, if I have love in my life, I'm not going to say, you got no love in your life. Because I don't have love in my life by saying that. Do you think Jesus would do that? No, no. You see, what did we learn in Romans, church? How do we battle the evil deeds of the flesh? By building the Spirit, yeah? And people who are like that, they need to be reintroduced to the gospel. That's love. That is love. So you have to possess this love and understand that it is the love of Christ that holds up that second pillar. If I have love, if we have love as a church, you will not see division here. You will not see cliques. You will not see grumbling. You will not see complaining. You will not see criticism. You will not see envy. You will not see hard feelings, right? People having hard feelings, getting their feelings hurt. Remember the Eeyore Christian? Eeyore's not welcomed here. There's no place for, well, woe is me, praise the Lord. There's no hope in that. There's no great love in that. All right, I promise I'll pick up the pace. Some of you are losing your love for me right now as your love for lunch is building. All of this, guys, leads to the last pillar, which is hope. Which is hope. Verse 5, because of the hope, which is, here it is, laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You see how they all kind of coexist? What's faith in? The good news. And we all just said, nobody's met Jesus. So what? All of our faith is in a hope that it is real, yeah? It really is. Now, we have archaeology, we have all these things, witnesses, all these things that help shore up our faith. We have them. You know, and if you need to go through those things, we've got our past experiences where God has intervened in our lives. That's kind of building up, that's evidence for our faith. But you see, this hope is the other pillar because, check it out, like I said, because of the hope, I have these things because I have this hope that's laid up for me in heaven. That hope is meaning, I said, when you take your last breath, where are you going? I'm going to heaven. Yeah? I'm going to an eternal place. Well, there'll be no more tears, no more pain. Versus the alternative of, I'm going to eternal damnation, eternal punishment, or if I don't believe in any of that, I'm just being worm food, ceasing to exist, which is a whole nother dynamic, because if there is no God, where did the moral law come from that is written on everybody's heart, every culture around the world? Everybody has it. We have different ways of defining it, but you know, you do me wrong, I'm going to have either revenge or whatever because you did me wrong. That is a moral code. That is a moral law. If you have a moral law, there must be a moral law giver, yeah? Right? You don't have to be taught that, you know, even as babies, two grandchildren, one of them reaches over, steals the corn. The other one's like, that's not right. We didn't teach them that. It was built into them, yeah? Okay. So, because the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard. So you've heard this. This hope comes from the word of truth and the gospel. Now, check this out real quick. I want you to see this. See this. This is very, very important. Of which you, what does that say? Heard. Did you know Romans says faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God. Is that the same thing that verse 5 is saying? Now, there's a lot of people that are presented with the gospel. There's a lot of Christians that go to church every Sunday, and they're presented with the Word, the edification, the equipping of the saints, yeah? Did they hear it? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You see, you got to start hearing. You got to be that Berean. Receive with all readiness the things are which being taught, and then go search the Scripture to find out whether they're so. But you see, you have to hear, church. There's a difference. Sometimes Heidi's like, are you listening to me? And I'm like, no. Right? You see, okay, put the thing down and look at me and listen. Okay, sorry. Otherwise, we're back to Charlie Brown, aren't we? Wah, wah, wah. You see, guys, when we're presented with the Word of God, we have to be a hearer of the Word so that we can then be a doer. If I don't hear, if I don't receive, I can't apply. And if I can't apply, my spiritual growth doesn't happen. Right? I'm eating styrofoam. And then I'm complaining. I don't feel so good. Looking at your spiritual life, how you doing? Are you growing? If not, it's probably because you're not nourishing the Spirit. And you nourish the Spirit, how? By the Word of God. Remember what I said about verse 10. Check it out. Let's reread this again. You see, I cannot be worthy unless I have built the foundation. I've erected the pillars of my life so that I may now walk, right? Take that word and say live. So that I may now live worthy of the Lord. How do I live worthy of the Lord? I have love in my life. I have faith in my life. And I have hope. All in what? Him. That's how I please the Lord. Being fruitful. How am I fruitful? I have faith. I have hope. And I have love through Him. When I allow Him to do the work, the fruit happens. Boom, 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 boom. Right? In every good work, increasing. Oh, no. In what? Knowledge. You see, when I say, hey, John 3:16, you're like, yeah, I know that one. Man. No. No. Are you in the Word, church? I got to get in the Word. Because all of this comes from the Word. And I can't just be a casual reader of the Word. You see, I'm not hearing Him. When we break apart four verses like this, we're hearing, aren't we? Hopefully, we're hearing. This is vital. This is the hope that we have that when we do it, the hope that God raised His Son from the dead, the hope that we will be raised just like Him and that we will stand before Him and hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Who is this all possible through? It is all possible through Jesus Christ. You see where all of these things circle back to? It's not about my works. It's not about my religion. It's not about what denomination. It's not about being baptized. It's not about what translation of the Bible I read. It's not about my citizenship into a certain country or my membership of a certain family. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Enough said. That's it. That is it. It's all you need. And because of that, I have hope in His return for me. Because of that, I have hope of entering the veil of heaven, which was rent at His death, allowing access into the presence of God. I have hope in this glorious inheritance as an heir of Christ to receive from him. I have hope in all of these things. This is the truth, the gospel. We're going to end on this one thing. Since the day you heard and knew the grace of the truth in God, verse 7, as you have also learned from Epaphras, let me try to get that right, our dear fellow servant and fellow minister of Christ on your behalf, who has declared it to you. So check this out, verse 6, this gospel comes to who? You and the world. But it's personally to you. Personally to you. There's a personal invitation from the very Creator to you to receive His Son. That's how much He loves you. Yes, it's to the world, okay? But you got to understand, sometimes when we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world, we take that world out and we say, for God so loved me that He sent His only begotten Son. And if I believe in Him, I shall not perish, but I will have everlasting life. Are you hearing that message? Are you receiving it personally? Because that's what it's all about. That's what. And when Greg was up here this morning talking about communion, we do this in remembrance of Him. When we take that, we publicly say, I believe. I believe. And if you don't believe, that's where that whole I eat and drink judgment to myself comes into play. Because we're saying, hey, look, guys, I believe, but I really don't. It's playing the part. Hypocrite means actor, playing the part. It's for you. Lord, we thank you for the gift that you gave the world. This gospel has been given to men, not to angels, but you have given it to us. You've entrusted us with it. Before we can get worried about sharing that gospel, that good news with the world, we need to make sure that we received it ourselves. And then we start to build the foundation and build the pillars of our lives. Lord, I pray that as we have taught through these this morning, these three pillars, Lord, I ask that you would just touch everybody here and maybe just shed some light in each of us to say, hey, here's an area that you can work on. And then remind us that that very thing that we're falling short of, Jesus died for it. And instead of us sitting here today going, I'll try harder, Lord. I want you to grab that thing right now. And I want you to say, Lord, here it is. Take it from me. I'm going to take that. I'm going to nail that to the cross with Jesus, Lord, as He takes my place and dies for that sin. And I want you to say in your heart, Lord, I believe. As much as I'm able to believe, at this present time, I believe that Jesus died for me. I repent of my sins. I believe that He was placed in the tomb, and on the third day, He rose again. And then He was received into the presence of the Father with these words, well done. And I believe that since He paid for my sins, He's clothed me with His righteousness. He is my Lord and my Savior. And when I die, I too will stand in your presence with His righteousness, I believe. Lord, fill us with faith, hope, and love. Thank you, Lord. It's because of Him. It's because of Him, church. I hate to say it, but it's that